Colorado Bible Students Convention welcomes you to this lecture. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Prince of Peace taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The answer to this prayer is the desire of all nations. This prayer will be fully answered in due time. We invite you to give close attention as Brother Edward G. Lorenz of North Hollywood, California, discusses the subject, "Will God's Kingdom Replace the Establishment?" Brother Lorenz.
Thank you, Pastor.
I'm happy to be with you this afternoon, dear friends. For me, it is almost like a homecoming. My grandparents, in Prairie Schooners, helped to develop Denver in the early 70s. I was born in Denver, raised in my formative years in Loveland, Colorado, just miles from here. Hence, I feel a very close tie with many of you that find your home by the side of the beautiful Rockies that God so majestically placed to have your eye behold a foretaste of his love and his kindness toward the children of men. During the decades that have passed since I left Loveland to go to the coast with my parents, the world and this area has gone through a great change. The rapid speed of the past few decades has been much faster than the mind of man has been capable of traveling. And as a result, sharp fractures and cracks have appeared in the crust of society, whereby upheavals of thought, revolutionary ideas, have become evident throughout all the earth. Many of these thoughts are destructive in nature. Many are with the attempt, no doubt, to form in some way a better establishment. With this change in the mental concept of many people, we must recognize that today the word or term establishment has come into sharp fracture and sharp focus. As a result, many are viewing and looking upon the various segments of this establishment, and namely, we might divide them into four: the political segment, the social segment, the financial segment, and the religious segment. Each of these, in their various aspects, have come under close microscope attention, and it is apparent that each of these are far short of establishing what many would like to have as they feel they ought to share. My purpose with you today is not to explore the problems of the earth. There are sufficient dissident groups in the earth, militant and non-militant, that have exposed through their literature and through their voices and cries on the street and through some violence in their efforts have given evidence that there is something wrong with the earth, something wrong with the evidences to give to mankind the fruitage that this earth could give. But as a result, these have gone off into sharp and the various angles of concept and activities, arriving at conclusions far from that which will achieve the aims and purposes designed. I'd like to preface my remarks by directing to your attention a few short statements out of a lecture given in Seattle, June 17, 1970, by one of the world's most outstanding bankers, Louis B. Lundberg, chairman of the board of directors of the Bank of America, the world's largest bank. These are the remarks pertinent to our lesson. On February 25, 1970, a rampaging mob of demonstrators, some students, some nun students set fire to the Bank of America branch at Isla Vista, California, and totally destroyed it. The demonstration originally was not aimed at the bank at all, but was an angry attack on the capitalistic establishment. Since the bank was the most conspicuous example of the establishment, almost the only one in this small college community, it became a convenient target, and it has remained a symbolic one ever since. In part, of course, this is the rebelling of youth against parental authority, which has gone on everywhere since the beginning of time, and is a necessary part of the growing up processes. That is part of it, and that is the least, but it makes the emotional climate right for what follows. But I am convinced that it goes far beyond that. Whatever caused Pandora's box to be opened, the eternal rebellion of youth, or the special problem of Vietnam, the things that have come spilling out of Pandora's box are going out and will not be stuffed back in. I'm not afraid, Lewis Lumbergh goes on, I'm not afraid of the radical elements that they will win, but I'm afraid of what will result to defeat them. The natural sequence to the left-wing radical rebellion is the right-wing reaction and repression. History shows only too plainly that repressive efforts do not cure the problem. Now note, my dear friends, the following. The line of reasoning underlying this point of view might be something as follows, and I quote, "The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with students rebelling and rioting. Communists are seeking to destroy our country. Russia is threatening us with her might, and the Republic is in danger. Yes, danger from without and within. We need law and order." So these words, gentlemen, are attributed to Adolf Hitler in the year 1932. It is apparent that the financial sector of our establishment is in grave concern. It is apparent through the reactionary stock market dilemma that has been created in the past few months are all typical signs that at the heart and the roots of our establishment there is a growing problem that is incapable of being solved by sitting around the conference table and drawing some conclusions and having them fulfilled. I do not wish to leave you with the thought that the dilemmas of the earth are incapable of being cured. Our lesson today would be fruitless if I'd only point to the problems and give no solution or cure. We hope that when you will leave convinced of the fact that there is a solution to the world's dilemma, that the establishment will be replaced, and every one of us will give joy and praise and appreciation of that which replaces it. And unless our vision is to the reality of the facts that face us, we're going to be groping in the dark, singing a song that is meaningless because we must face the facts. My efforts today also, as a Bible student, would not be very convincing to you if I merely read today's newspapers and make some report concerning them and some appraisal and some forecast. However, your conviction should be that of any student of the Scriptures that what has happened in the earth in the past 5 decades or so has not come as a surprise to any student of the Scriptures. The fact that man today can travel at 16,000 miles an hour, whereas I went to the Bible Students Convention with my parents by horse and buggy to Greeley on one occasion. compare within the lifetime of one short man, or one short lifetime of a man, this one single feature of what has happened in the earth, then just widen your scope of vision and realize that everything that surrounds us electronically and so forth has all come in the last handful of years. Every one of your minds should be asking the question, why? Why today? Why today, amid the greatest evidences of blessings for mankind? Look at the Home Beautiful magazine and all these things that are at our doorsteps. But what's wrong? As I've stated, it would be fruitless for me to merely today prophesy from what we see. I'd like to take your minds back and read a portion of a Bible scholar's writings of 1886. This is found in a book called The Divine Plan of the Ages. And this book, my dear friends, will be made available to you without charge at the close of this meeting. 1886, page 312, The Divine Plan of the Ages. The author writes, "Nevertheless, today sees a growing opposition between the wealthy and the laboring classes, a growing bitterness on the part of labor, a growing feeling among the wealthy that nothing but the strong arm of the law will protect what they believe is to be their rights. Hence, the wealthy are drawn closer to the governments, the wage-working masses beginning to think that laws and governments were designed to aid the wealthy and to restrain the poor are drawn toward communism and anarchy. 1886, drawn toward communism and anarchy, thinking that their interests would best be served thereby and not realizing that the worst government, or the most expensive, is vastly better than no government at all. If there are any young folks in my audience, please take note. Destruction is not the answer. It is a realization that there's a hand that is moving the affairs of mankind much greater than all the dissident groups, than all the radicals of the day. We are witnessing the grandest arrangement of fulfillment of prophecy since man's been upon the earth, and your hand and mine will not solve the problems excepting to work in accordance with the will of God at the present time." The author goes on by stating, "Many scriptures clearly show that this will be the character of the trouble under which present civil, social, and religious systems will pass away, and that this is the way in which the increase of knowledge and liberty will result because of man's imperfection, mental, moral, and physical." A few years later, in a volume called The Day of Vengeance, by the same writer, in 1897, page 551, this book also is available. We read, "Our opinion, however, is that the worst of the heathen are those in Christendom who are without God, without Christian sentiments and hopes, who hitherto have been restrained and held in check by ignorance, superstition, and fear, but who in the dawn of the 20th century are rapidly losing their restraining influences. The Lord, by his overruling providences, will take general charge of this great army of discontents, reformers, socialists, moralists, communists, anarchists, ignorants, and hopeless, and use their hopes, fears, follies, and selfishness according to his divine wisdom to work out his one grand purpose in the overthrow of present institutions and the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness." 1897. So if today we feel what we're seeing is all at once arise out of the ground like a mushroom that comes up in the morning, it is not. These are the seeds that have been planted long ago, coming into harvest period. And you notice the author draws to our attention, it has been the increase of knowledge, it's been the increase of liberty that has brought the revolutionary spirit. And hence, we are glad to realize that this is so because God has willed it so. I would be most unfair to you as a speaker to merely use a religious man's concept of how Earth's society might be bettered. I'd like to direct your attention to a recent article by Henry Ford II, and his article is captioned under the name Young People, the Establishment, and the Quality of Life. Again, I've taken only two paragraphs out of a vast article. It seems increasingly clear that much of a civilized world faces a crisis of confidence. The eruptions of student violence, which monopolize headlines, are only the visible tip of an enormous iceberg. Student discontent and activism are widespread, even worldwide, and are now reaching down into the secondary schools. This, I believe, that our nation, along with others, is approaching a turning point. The growing spirit of rebellion could ruin us or save us. It could drag us into the chaos and repression. Which route we take depends on how we respond as a people to the nearly universal conviction that the world is not as it should be. Then Henry Ford II gives four responses which he believes are the four avenues only open to the solving of Earth's problems of the social unrest. Number one, possible response is to accept the world as it is, to conform meekly and pretend that things are better than they are. This is the ostrich aspect. Bury your head in the sand and see nothing about. Second, it is to write off the larger part of the world and to withdraw, like the hippies, to a private world of self-indulgence. Third, the third response is to condemn society and all of its works and to seek, like today's revolutionaries, to tear down everything for a fresh start. One avenue of our society, please, this is the answer. Destroy, clear the weeds out of the field and see what comes up. Fourth is his answer. My fourth response here, or choice, is to start with what we have and to work from within to build something better. And I'm sure that most of us would draw our attention to the last, because it suggests the most feasible method: build with what we have and try to make something better. But my friend, has not every president of the United States tried to make the nation better than the preceding? Has not every legislative body, when they've met, passed laws that they think would be better and more appealing to mankind? Has not every social club, every effort the world over, in one degree or the other, tried to build upon the mistakes of yesterday and to build something better today? Hence the fourth choice suggested, we feel, is as weak as the rest, because it has been tried, and we've had centuries of effort being made. And I do not in any way wish to suggest that these men, and Henry Ford included, are not noble men with pure motives and sentiments in every one of their avenues, but they're facing a tidal wave greater than themselves, and they cannot hold back the storm. Why? Because divine prophecy has declared that there shall be a kingdom established in this earth. It is Daniel who declared for us, in one of his great remarks, when he gave a vision or a picture of the great Gentile powers of the earth, and as he pictured in his vision that he saw, as God directed him to it, he saw that this great image would be destroyed, it would be crumbled away, and winds would finally come and blow what remained of it. So he made the statement, in the days of these kings, suggesting the fragments are the 10 powers of Europe, which were existing prior to 1914, as they had their roots in the earth. He says, in the days of these kings, will the God of heaven set up his kingdom. Dear old Daniel, all he saw was a vision given by God and caused to write it. You and I have seen the physical evidences of the fulfillment of the grand features of the prophecies of the past. And again, my friends, if we were to suggest that what we see today, electronically in the earth, and the evidences that man has improved in educational features, and many other arrangements are much better for the living of mankind today than just a few decades ago, we would be amiss if we did not refer to prophecies to show that beforehand God knew this to take place. And if you and I can catch the vision of one single aspect of the fulfillment of prophecy by the God in heaven, and know that he has other prophecies that are yet unfulfilled, our confidence ought to be that tomorrow's prophecies will be fulfilled as today's are. If a farmer has in his hand 10 seeds, say they're watermelon seeds, he has personally gathered these seeds. He drops one seed in the ground. He waits for the number of days and it sprouts forth. He sets the second one in. He waits the same number of days and it sprouts forth. What does he think is going to happen to the remaining eight? They too will do the same. Why? He has the evidences of a fulfilled feature of an arrangement that he knows about. He can control this to the extent that the moisture and the sunshine has produced the plant, and he has the same seeds of the same plant that will do the same. In like manner, our faith in God's divine arrangement ought to be to the extent, if we can see one feature, we ought to take another. When Paul Revere announced to the little colonies that the British were coming, Paul Revere used the fastest means of communication possible at that time. Horseback. Read with me an account, Daniel the 12th chapter, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up thy words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. Is there any doubt in any one of your minds that knowledge has not been increased in the last 5 decades? Do you realize, my friend, that the first typewriter that was ever invented was 1874? Do you realize that every type of electronic apparatus that is possible to look upon or think about with electricity or whatnot has all come since that period of time? So we are facing a realization. Knowledge has been increased, and any airport will tell you many are running to and fro, and that at high speeds. Then Daniel goes on by saying, and at that time shall Michael stand up. At what time? At the time of the end, at the time of the increase of knowledge, at the time of the running to and fro, and in that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. Here we have a clear concept of prophetic prophecy to indicate to us that at the time of the end, knowledge would be increased and many would be running to and fro, and at which time there would be a time of trouble unlike any time before. Oh, but you say, all you've told me about is gloom, worry, sorrow. Indeed, we're faced with it. Our Lord referred to this very same passage and gave its proper setting in Matthew, the 24th chapter, whereby he said, upon the earth there would be a time of trouble, such as was not like since there was a nation. And then our Lord added, and never shall be again. If you and I, in our vision, see a time of trouble unlike any of previous history, our confidence must be in the living God to the extent that there shall be an end to war, and there shall be peace upon the earth, because our Lord, who told of the time of trouble, also said, and gave his life to assure it, there shall be an end to earth's trouble. In Isaiah, the 8th chapter, we read an interesting account. It is verses 9 and 10. whereby the prophet assured us that there would be great human efforts at the end of the time of the end, this period in which we live. I remind you, it does not mean the end of the planet. It does not mean the end of mankind. It means the end of an order, a social structure. This is which we see passing away, in which many groups are trying and making effort toward its destruction. God will permit it to pass away. Your hand and mind need not to be raised against it or to in any way encourage it. We should be like many that stand on the side of a street when the parade goes by. We stand on the curb and watch the parade go by. We watch it, we witness it, we're not a part of it. We add nothing to it, we merely view it. Let your concept and mine be exactly the same in all the troubles of the earth today. Take the curb viewpoint of earth's problems. Take the Bible student prophecies and relate them to the fact that we are witnessing God's design for the removal of the establishment, but in its place, God has something to place, and we've noted that not one group, regardless of their militant or non-militant aspect, not one has come forth with a concrete idea to establish something better. You realize, my friends, that anyone can put a match to a box and burn it. It takes no ingenuity, takes no planning, takes nothing. It takes design, care, and skill to even build a soap box. 1,000 monkeys could tear apart 1,000 soap boxes. But 1,000 monkeys couldn't build one soapbox. So be no part of any group that destroys or tears down. The monkeys do that. When the Lord gave the prophecy in Isaiah the 8th chapter, he told that at the time of the end, there would be conference groups, United Nations, previously the League of Nations. These 100 nations or so, in their determined desire to bring peace and order to the earth, using the best statesmen and all the political aspects at their hands, plus many millions of dollars to carry on their adventures, would come to some very sharp and some very evident solutions to earth's problems. Have they? Name one. What has been solved by the United Nations? We realize that we're witnessing some very evident signs. Here's what the prophet said concerning it. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Broken, and ye shall be, and it shall come to naught. Take counsel, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Here is a realization of it. Going on then with noting some of the divine arrangements, our Heavenly Father, our great God, gave a very sample in the days of Israel that is interesting to you and I. God, foreknowing the heart of mankind, established under the arrangement of Israel a system called the Jubilee, that every 50th year, that which was retained at the last of the 50th year would have to revert back to its former owners at the beginning of the 50th year cycle. And this would be repeated every 50th year. Why did God do this as a typical picture with Israel? God foreknew that among mankind, some men are more ambitious, some are more diligent, some are more ingenious, some are more clever, some are more dishonest. And he knew that in the process of time, the equality that they had at the beginning of the Jubilee would not be the same at the end. And then God would redistribute it back to its former owners and repeat it over. God was merely showing in a picture fashion exactly the hearts of mankind. And this is the battle we have today. That's why none of these proposed plans will work, because not one of them deal with the human heart. Not one of them do anything with the evil mind. And until the heart of mankind has been changed, until there has been a complete view and concept of equality in the full sense, will there be the righteous kingdom promised. God gave us in some interesting prophecies a vision of how we might look at some of these things. We had mentioned that the Jubilee was a picture of natural rights returning to their former owners. God designed a prophetic picture that at the time of the return of His Lord, our Lord, at the time when these things in the earth would begin to be evidenced as now, a time when the establishment of the kingdom would begin to be evident in the earth, that our Lord would begin to move toward fulfillment of many other prophetic lines. Among the things that have been promised to the children of men under prophecy has been Israel, Palestine. You and I need not look today at newspapers and question, have any of the Jewish people returned to Palestine? We don't need to today. But you did need to 80 years ago. You did need to as recent as 1918 almost. So today we've witnessed something take place in Israel. Why is this? Here we only have a small little colony of people, 2 million or about 3 million in size. Many other Jews scattered elsewhere throughout the earth. Why are they so important? Because God has set in His plan, if His design, that the natural house of Israel would be returned to their land in Palestine. You may have noted in the last few days with the conflict between the Arab nations and Israel that the whole world is taking stock and looking with amazement at Palestine. When I think of Palestine, I think of the city of Los Angeles, where we spend much of our time. It is a city about 5 million or twice that of the population of Palestine at the present time. And yet this little tiny people in number have attracted the entire attention of the world, and it makes you almost think like it's a hot potato and every country is bouncing it, don't know what to do with it. You may have noted in the last few days the Arabs have come up with an idea of a ceasefire protest. They have pleaded to the United Nations to cause Israel to lay down their arms. And one of the conditions would be, and I report to you a recent newspaper, you've all seen it, the Denver Post, Arabs call for a ceasefire. Here's what's interesting. Let me read to you how their noble solution is going to be. The United Arab Republic was told that the United States Wednesday that it was ready to stop shooting and start talking on the basis of the United Nations resolutions, according to a well-placed diplomatic source. But it insisted that these resolutions call for an Israeli withdrawal from all the territories occupied in 1967 and for the restoration of what it describes as the legitimate rights of the Palestinians. Marvelous. Will it work? Of course not. Why? Why don't they look to their own scriptures and remember that God took Abraham up to the mount? He says, Abraham, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land which thou seest will I give to thee and to thy seed for an everlasting possession. Arise, walk through the land, through the length of it and through the breadth of it. I'll give it to thee for an everlasting possession. No peace will come to the world until Israel has fully established her position in the earth. And my dear friends, don't take sides against Israel. You're fighting a losing cause. God's hand has been placed over Israel as one of the signals of the earth that the time for the kingdom has come. Let me give you a prophecy. Acts, the 3rd chapter. It was a time when the Apostle Peter with John healed an potent man before the temple gates beautiful. The account is found in Acts, the 3rd chapter. In verse 19, you will read, when they gave praise to Peter and to the other apostles that they had healed this man, these two apostles acknowledged that the power came from God, and then Peter raised his voice to his Jewish audience by saying, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. God gave utterance of a prophecy that a hand in the restoration work. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that times of refreshing shall come. And we see clear evident signs that God has moved on behalf of Israel. May I take your mind to a prophecy of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And because there are many fields of prophecy, we'll just count for a few. Jeremiah 31, 7, 8, and 9. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, I will gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind, the lame, the women with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. This was physically true during the days of the Exodus as they came from Poland and the north countries during the time of the World War II. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters and the straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. If God is a father to Israel, and he likes them, as it were, in this sense, to as his son, do you feel your power and mine is greater than that of God? Cannot we have confidence and take great faith in the realization that as natural Israel has been firmly planted in her land, God is moving in behalf of the rest of the earth? So, we today, although we all have our roots and one of the segments of society, allow those roots to not be very deep, because there's going to be much uprooting before the chaos has been fully quelled in the earth. Our Lord did say that there would be a time of trouble such as was not since man was upon the earth. May I take your attention, dear friends, to another prophecy. Our Lord looked down through the corridor of time. He saw the day in which we live, and I'm reading now from a prophecy as it was then, and now it is merely history, found in Luke, the 21st chapter. We wish to particularly note this, because in this account of Luke, the 21st, our Lord again referred to many evidences of nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. A great earthquake shall be in divers places, famines and pestilence and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be in heaven. Then he goes on by stating, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What did our master mean? He meant that the nation of Israel would be under the hand and the dominant control of heathen or Gentile nations until a time when they would be released by God, and at the time of their release from Gentile dominion, and whereby they stand in their own right, Gentile powers would be existent. But once the exchange is made from the release of Gentile power over the Jews or over the Palestinians, then we realize the Gentile right to reign has ceased. May I take your minds in this connection to a prophecy that our Lord referred to in this connection, as is found in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the 21st chapter. This is an utterance in connection with the time of King Zedekiah, the last Jewish king to ever sit upon a throne, and I want you to realize the language of it. We are now reading history, though this is prophecy when Zechariah wrote it. Ezekiel 21, 25. O thou profane and wicked prince of Israel, which was King Zedekiah, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I'll give it to him. What we have just read has been the exchange which Israel has passed under after the time of the capture of King Zedekiah, and he was blinded and killed. by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Babylon fell, remember, to the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians fell to the Grecians, and the Grecians to the Romans, the overturnings which the prophecy tells us about. But in the days of the Roman toes, in the days of the Roman power, the prophecy tells us that in this case, I'll give this right that existed with Israel when they had a right under hand of God as kings in direction of and directed and moved by God, this right would be removed, would pass over until our Lord, who is the time of his return, would assume the right of control in the earth. Then the affairs of the earth would change. We believe prophetically and evident in the earth that our Lord has returned according to his prophecies. And the result is he is now in the process of establishing his kingdom by removing the debris of the earth. You and I are watching the crumbling debris of an old society pass away. Hence, we should be happy in our hearts that God has promised something to replace it. Not by the design of man, not by political intrigue, not by money and finances and arrangements of the earth, but by the divine supervision of God itself. Hence, that which replaces the establishment will be fully satisfactory to all mankind. But this isn't enough. Let me take your minds back to this Luke 21. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There shall be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. Is this true today? Are men's hearts failing for fear? Of course it is true. Then notice what our Lord says in this connection. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. We could not possibly have clearer language than this with realization. It is the time for the kingdom, and the removal of earth's society is underway. Our lesson today is, will God's kingdom replace the establishment? We have for our attention now a very interesting prophecy on the establishment. I'm turning in my scriptures to the prophecy of Haggai, the second chapter. Beginning at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet first or once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. In other words, he's telling us now the time will come that I'm going to shake all fragments of society. I'm going to shake the heavens, the great ecclesiastical heavens, that which the religious heavens which have had an evident control over mankind for some time. But we see from our newspaper accounts and the evident signs on the earth that the religious systems of today have come to an end in connection with their righteous control or effort toward a righteous control in the earth. They've come far short of that which was their commission and have fostered upon mankind many types of thoughts and concepts and viewpoints and doctrines contrary to that of the scriptures. Hence to us, God says the heavens must pass away, the great spiritual controlling powers and influence, also including Satan's house, the house in which the evidence, sin and death and other things have been the result. I will shake the heavens, I will shake the earth, the society of mankind, and the sea, the great social unrest, the great militants of the earth. And if you've watched your television programs at time, when you see the movements of the radicals and when you see the mobs, you can just see a wave passion as they surge back and forth. The evident language and symbolic sense could be more clear. And I will shake the dry land, the isolated nations that wish to be aloof, say that we're going to stand right for ourselves. You might remember that Lebanon, during the 1967 Six-Day War of Israel, Lebanon chose to be very neutral. But she cannot retain her neutrality today because of the Arab pressure placed upon her. Even those that wish to take an aloof viewpoint or concept are involved in this arrangement. So we see from the prophetic statement, God says, I'm going to consider every feature of human society. But this isn't enough. This sounds destructive. It isn't encouraging. What do you place in it? Build in its place. I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now follow this closely. And I will fill this house. What house? The vacuum created by the removal of the heavens, removal of the earth, removal of the sea, removal of the dry land. I'll fill this vacuum, this house, with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Every concept of human effort, this beautiful university, the plans had to be drawn, but behind the plans, the finances had to come. So God says, I'm going to show you that I have the power to produce this. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord. Not in the sense of material wealth that God will use, but he's suggesting that I have the ability, the power to bring forth that which I prophesied. I will bring the desire of all nations. All the silver, all the might, all the power is mine. The glory of this latter house, the house that will replace the former house, the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. We could say that the glory of God's establishment will be greater than the establishment of mankind of the past 6,000 years of human effort. Hence, this establishment will pass. God's establishment, his kingdom, will take place. And with it, the desire of all nations. I wish you to reason with me one moment, dear friends. What militant group, what social group, what king, what legislative body ever designed a plan to do away with death? Did you ever think of that? Not until death is removed from the earth will we have peace. Because with death comes sorrow, pain, and trouble. Every medicine cabinet tells us something is wrong. Not until the medicine cabinets are removed will the desire of all nations come. Not until the cemeteries give up their dead will the desire of all nations come. Not one group of people upon the earth have designed the plan as wise as God. And it is apparent not one of us can accomplish it. So don't fight against the Lord. Sit on the sidelines, pray concerning his plan, study his scriptures, filled with vigor and determination to see the full establishment of the kingdom and have peace in your heart. This is the only answer to the world's problems. Become not involved in it. Become not agitated with it. Become submissive to the divine hand and a smile and an encouragement. Look to the design that God places us to see in his design of the kingdom. Will you turn with me to the prophecy of our Lord, or as he gave it through David, the psalmist, found in Psalm 72. I wonder if you think this might be a good peace plan. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains or the kingdoms shall bring peace to the people. The little hills, the lesser governments, by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also, from one sea to the other sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. Here is an evident picture that God has designed peace for all mankind. Going on with another prophecy, we're noting this in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. And this particular prophecy deals with against something that God will accomplish, and not one society or social order has made an effort to accomplish it. Reading Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, beginning at verse 24. For I will take you, Israel, from among the heathen. I will gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. Now note, this has not taken place yet. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I also give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and shall keep my judgments and do them. We've seen the preliminary part of this prophecy. We see natural Israel back home. We see them flexing their muscles against the Arabs. We see them drawing their retaliation against the Egyptians. This is not the end of God's arrangement. This is the position that Israel is in at the present time. But God has not yet moved in his great hand on their behalf. He says he's not yet taken away their stony hearts. He's not yet taken away their minds of flesh and selfishness of what may exist. But we see the preliminary stages being involved. But the end will be that which is marvelous. We believe the prophecies indicate to us, and you may watch it as the days unfold before us, we believe we will see Israel come into a measure of peace among the Arab countries. We will see them begin to dwell with safety within their own land, with confidence that now they've come to a time of peace. And this may be an allurement to the world, that they may feel that, last, the world has found peace, Israel is at peace, the Arab countries are at peace. Don't you believe it? God's hand has not yet moved to Israel to bring them a heart of flesh to put his spirit upon them. Once again, the great powers of the earth will come against Israel for the last time. Then she will find that the great God of heaven, according to Zechariah the 14th chapter, then the God of heaven will move in behalf of Israel. And he says, I will fight for them as I fought in the day of battle. Then the nations of the earth will be vanquished in the sense of the armies of the earth incapable of moving against the hand of God. Then God places his strong position in connection with affairs of mankind. One more prophecy in this connection. And we think it's interesting to realize that God draws a picture of a grand conclusion to this all. We believe that one of the evident signs of the earth will be when the resurrection of the ancient worthies take place. I'm sure your confidence in the scriptures are to the extent that every one of the prophets of God died with the realization that they would have a resurrection, and that their resurrection would be upon the earth. They had received this promise. Time does not permit to go on all the prophecies that Daniel and Job and others prophesied that they would return to the earth. But in Ezekiel, the first chapter, in a very neat sense, the prophetic picture gives the fact that these nobles of the past, who will be like the governors in the earth, the moving hand and direction of God, think, my dear friends, what the world's government will be like when men like Daniel, men like David, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets are directing the affairs of mankind. No political intrigue, no financial interest, only the love and reverence of God and obedience to his word. Think of God motivating these righteous men with perfect lives to direct the affairs of mankind. Then will come to pass this marvelous statement in Ezekiel's prophecy. I'm sorry, it's Zechariah's prophecy, first chapter. Then comes to pass this statement in prophetic language. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees, the peace trees, answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. These noble patriarchs of old returned to reconstruct and to direct the affairs of mankind in the paths of righteousness. These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And these answered, the Lord, that's the angel, and they said, we have walked to and fro to the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest, a complete order of peace in the earth. To suggest to our minds that the establishment that God will establish, the kingdom on earth, will replace the human society of mankind, and you and I are glad to see it pass, because it has been short of that which man has designed and has been promised. No wonder our Lord said, "Marvel not at this, the hour cometh in the which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth." Our Lord promised a resurrection of all mankind, all the 20 or 30 billions that are asleep in the tombs of the earth, to come back to this dear old planet and receive the blessings that have been long promised. So God's established kingdom will be everlasting, to fulfill the promise given unto Abraham: in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Be at peace, my friends. The kingdom is nigh at hand, and you and I are watching a crumbling society, and we're glad to see it so.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz. We're grateful for this wonderful plan of God, for these wonderful assurances in His Word. We're glad that